We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Now, if you're going to dig that up, while you're doing that, I'm going to ramble on a bit. As you know, some of our people are in Jordan, living there, and applying for visas and stuff like that. Now, Jordan's in the Middle East, you got Israel, you got Jordan, and right up north, you got Syria. Syria got bombed, as probably most of you found out by now, got bombed. U.S., the French, and the English got together and did that because Assad, the president of Syria, was, they say, alleged to have used chemical warfare, and they kept saying, if you do this, we're going to bomb that. And so they say he did it, and he bombed it. Now, the interesting thing is, as you can see pictures, and I've probably talked to this with some of you before, but you can see a picture now of the president of Turkey, Erdogan, Putin, and guy from Iran. Can't think of his name. But anyway, those three guys are lined up. They're shaking hands and all this kind of stuff. And they're forming a block against us, trying to defend Syria. Kinda. Because whenever the missiles was launched, they honestly came out and said that the president of Turkey was kind of happy about this kind of stuff because it was one less person he would have to later try to overthrow, because they still think he's trying to make a caliphate, which just means a big government that overarches everything that's Islamic. Now, all that being said, the only reason I bring this up is because there is a prophecy in the Old Testament. I believe it's like Ezekiel 37, 38 in there. You can look it up for sure. And it talks about that in the last days, Damascus would be a ruinous heap. Gog, Magog would come down. And all the players, which is Russia, Turkey, and what we call Iran, which would be Persia, are all major players in this role that's going on. And they're trying to organize, some of them are trying to organize the surrounding Arabic countries to invade Israel, have one big massive Arabic army to invade Israel. I don't know that this is that particular thing, but all the players are there, all the major players, all the setup is right there, getting ready, you know, it's all moving in position. If this is truly that which was prophesied in the last days, we're watching it. I'd kind of hope to be out of here before it all happened, but, you know, if that's the way the Lord wants it, it's the way it is. We're watching this unfold, or at least the beginnings of it. One thing I've been saying to people is, they'll say, well, what should we do? What should we do? And I said, accept Christ as your Savior, and then go home and go to bed, go to sleep, pray. The reason I say those things is because this world is not out of control. If God can tell us hundreds and hundreds of years before what's going to happen in the future, that means this is not out of control. He knows what's going on, even in our each and every day life. He said there's a guy coming, he's going to be a Messiah, and we know him as Jesus Christ. He's going to walk perfectly before me. He will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is God with us. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to lay down his life for the sins of many, and people will come to righteousness, and he will rise from the dead. All this was prophesied a long time before he ever showed up. There's all sorts of prophecies, like in Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and there's all these other prophecies that have been told, and it's to give us, right here, right now, it's to give us the reassurance that this world is not out of control. Everything that's going on, God is totally aware of. We might be a little hee about it, kind of like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs type situation, getting nervous. But the truth is he's in control. We can take a deep breath, look at it, and say, okay, that's interesting. And tonight go to bed knowing that God is in complete control. Saying all that, we're going right into Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. And it says this, give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again in something that's closer to modern English, then switched over. There it is. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. For the forgiveness of sin. Now, there's two people I'd like to thank for this. One of them is William Barclay, and the other one is Liberty University. I use their commentaries for a lot of this stuff. The two great truths are this. We were given an inheritance. Before, it was the chosen nation. The nation of Israel had an inheritance from God. And He said, you're my people. I'm going to work with you. Even though a lot of stuff has happened, I don't want you to think that He has kicked them to the curb and that we have totally replaced them. Instead, it says that we have been given an inheritance. We are going to inherit right along with the saints, right along with those who are dedicated, some of them say. This translation says saints. We are going to get an inheritance just like they did. All the people in the Old Testament who were Jewish and trusted in God and walked in His ways, trusting what He told them. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isaac believed God. Jacob believed God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All those people who trusted in God, they received an inheritance. He said, I'm going to be with you now. I'm going to be with you. And He would prophesy. I'm going to be with you in the future and these things are going to happen. Oh, by the way, Noah, build a big ark because you're going to need that. Something's coming up for you, buddy. So He told these people things that was going to happen. And then He told them a little farther out, Abraham, I know that you're only going to end up with this one little piece of dirt over here as a graveyard, but before all said and done, your kids are going to own every place you've been walking. This is going to be your kids. David comes along and he takes that property, but he doesn't get all of it. And then there's more prophecies and it goes on into the future and tells about Jesus Christ and His coming. All this stuff is going on. And then he says, this is Paul through the Holy Spirit saying, guys, you Colossians are actually going to get an inheritance right along with the big guns in the Old Testament. You are going to receive with them just like they have, and God has given you certain great promises, and actually our promises are better than theirs because ours is not based on the blood of lambs or goats or on absolute perfection of the law. Ours is based on the kindness and the goodness of God that's shown to us through Jesus Christ. He has made us acceptable. That's that old English word meet, M-E-E-T. He has made us meet. What it's trying to confirm is He has made us fit. Not that we're worthy, but He has made us fit, able to receive this blessing. Not because we deserve it, but because He made us, He put us in a position where we could receive it. I was a ornery little coot when I was a kid, I'll tell you that. My Aunt Helen always made fun of me. Because I couldn't speak right. I was kind of, as they say back then, stuttered and Dutchy. And she made fun of me all my life because I couldn't say my birthday when I was a little kid. I was born on June the 12th. And yeah, you voted on June the 12th. And, you know, time goes on. God rest your soul. She died. Uncle Albert died. They both died. I never went out of my way. I wasn't the little kid that was over there all the time. Yay! I wasn't that way, but they made me fit. They put me in the position where I was able to inherit because they wrote it on a piece of paper. Doyle Williams will be one of those people who will inherit what we leave behind. We are the chosen people. We have now become part of those people. It wasn't anything we did. It was just because they chose to leave that to us. Not just me, but some other people also. And in the same way, God said, I will leave an inheritance to you. I will leave everything that Jesus Christ owned while He was on the face of the earth. What was really His, I will leave it to you as an inheritance. If you believe in Him. Any person who believes, you will inherit. Whoa! So if you believe, you inherit. It's there. You're chosen. You're acceptable. You're set apart. You're with that group of people that's set apart for God. And He said, God, You've given me all power under heavens and earth. And I leave it to these people. That's what He said. That's what He said. Now, a lot of it is not in our power to use at this time. But as time goes by and we end up in heaven, it says we will reign and rule with Him. So there's this transference going on. And it does talk about being translated from one kingdom into the other. Going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that word translated, we think of Star Trek. And coming down in another place. And kind of that's the way it was back in the day when the Old Testament was underway. And at this time here, a lot of times the conquering nation would come in, whoop up on the next door neighbor, and then they would take all the people from that country and march them off to the other country. The 10 tribes is a good example of the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came down, beat them, took the 10 tribes and relocated them in the northern part of Assyria. Finally, the southern tribes got in enough trouble. God said, listen, I told you if you didn't behave yourself, I'd throw you out of the country also. The Babylonians came over and they took them and they relocated them into the Babylonian country. And that's the idea that He's saying to us. If you have believed, and when you believe, and it's an instantaneous thing, when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be moved from the kingdom of darkness right over to the kingdom of light. You're going to not only... He's trying to say you are going to become a citizen of that country. I have a friend who was adopted. I hate to say it this way. I'd say it to him though. He was imported, you know, as a kid. And he was never made a citizen. His parents are Americans. His brothers and sisters are Americans. He was raised in America. He speaks English, no other language. All this goes on, but he is not an American. And time goes by, and finally he calls up, and by this time he's married and everything. And he says, I am an American. Yay, you made it. And all it took was to go before the judge, and the judge says, stamp, boom. You are now an American citizen. Right at that time, when that judge says, you are now an American citizen, granted, there's the peripheral stuff he went through, but he knew it all because he was raised here. When he chose to become an American citizen, said, guy, I want to be one. When that judge says, boom, it didn't matter how tall he was, how short he was, fat, ugly, wealthy, cheap, crazy. As soon as he said, I want to be one, and the judge said, you are one, he became an American. As soon as we say, I trust in Jesus Christ, the Father says, boom, you're a Christian. You are now part of the chosen. You are set over there with the saints. This is your new nation. This is where you belong. And it doesn't matter whether we're tall, short, fat, skinny, smart, dumb, can't count, can count, geniuses. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. All that matters is we accepted the offer and He made us, transferred us immediately over into that other country. We are now citizens of another country, a kingdom of God. So we no longer will approach on the last day when the great white throne is set up. We won't be the people that's approaching it as though we're criminals, because all of our sins are washed away. Everything we did wrong, we got transferred with a clean slate over into this other country, and we will not approach that bench and He will not say, you're a criminal. Instead, we are approaching that place of our country, of our homeland now, by Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters, or daughters and sons, who are just making our way home. And that's what He's talking about now. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you are now making your way home each and every day. He goes on to say that one line where He says, I give thanks, giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks because He qualified us. He's saying, I am giving thanks not because of the great things you did, not because of your striving and your earnestness and your prayer. I'm giving thanks because you were made this way. You were made to be fit for the kingdom of God. It's not something we earned, it's something that was given to us. And that fitness, that ability, that truth is not done in little bitty pieces. It's over with. My friend became an American citizen. As soon as that judge says, boom, you're an American citizen. It wasn't, oh, come back in 10 days, come back in a month and a half, come back in 6 years. We'll keep checking on your progress. It's, boom, you are now an American citizen. And that's the way it is with us. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are made a citizen of that new country. And that inheritance kicks in now. It kicks in our immediate or near future, and it kicks into that heavenly place. We are making our way home. No, we're not all perfect. No, we're not all smart. No, we're not all wise. But let's hope that we learn to build our house upon the rock and not upon the sand. Now, as I go down through here again, giving thanks, who has qualified us, He qualified us, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Darkness is a miserable place to be. It's depressive. It's oppressive. It's the metaphor for being into slavery and we're set free. It's a metaphor of, you guys got it all out, you know. We have been moved from darkness to light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Jesus said, this isn't my kingdom. This isn't my kingdom. My kingdom is another place. My kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Hebrews would put phrases together like Psalms. When you read your Psalms or your Proverbs, you'll see them. They'll say a sentence and then they will elaborate. The very next sentence will be elaboration or a filling out of one that was previous to it. So that's what in this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in heaven. Look at it that way. The kingdom that Jesus was talking about is not an earthly thing. It's the place where His will is done. Thy kingdom come. That's the place where your will is done on earth, just like it is in heaven. So any time that you are doing the will of God, you have entered into the kingdom of heaven and you're dwelling in that place. He says where Christians are doing the will of God, we are establishing a beachhead for the kingdom. So there we are. We have this, and it's in our present. It's in our going into our immediate future, and it's going to be heavenly. But as it goes on, for whom we have redemption, through the forgiveness of sin. The one thing that makes this all work is, as we're moving from light into darkness, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are given that gift, and that gift indwells us. That gift is God Himself moving into our life. I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. What I'm trying to get at is, we're told all this kind of stuff, and then we say, okay, that's all well and good. This is all head knowledge, but how do we bring it into our life to make it work where we will have a good, successful life? We buy the fact that there are prophecies, and God is in control, and He expects us to walk in this way, and to live that kingdom lifestyle right here in the now, and He's going to be with us. How does this get accomplished? Because at the time of our salvation, and you can talk to me later, it's in the book of Acts and all sorts of places, when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean He's out here floating around you. He comes and dwells within us, and He will be with us forever and ever and ever. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But in exactly the same way, because we have Him within us doesn't mean we're taking full advantage of the dweller within. We're not taking advantage of all of that. It's like my friend who became an American citizen. He was there, good, bad, ugly, and I hope he never hears that. Well, I kind of do hope he hears it, actually. You know, no matter what his problems or issues are, there he was with those problems and issues and his good points and his bad points all at the same time. There they were, and he is an American citizen. When we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came within us, and there we are. We have the Holy Spirit, but we still have that, what is referred to as lower nature or carnal nature. Let me read this to you, chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody usually focuses on the beginning. Don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But it's that last part that's really the most important. Don't be drunk with wine. Get on with it. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is something that was normative in the early church. It's something that every Christian was told to strive for. Seek out the filling of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But other people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the difference is this. Well, first let me prove it to you. Book of Acts, they said, pick out 7 men to be deacons. They are to be Spirit-filled people. So it's possible to have the Holy Spirit and then to be filled with the Spirit. Also in the book of Acts, you'll find where it says on more than one occasion, the people were filled with the Spirit. You go over again and you read a few chapters over. You'll name these people and you'll find this, some of the same names. And it says, and they were filled with the Spirit. And it goes on and then it says, and they were filled with the Spirit. And it goes on again. You'll find some of the same people and they were filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again. They were filled with the Spirit. Like 10 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Acts at least. This is something that was normal. There are 3 stages in a Christian's life. The first stage is this. You're just unregenerated. You're that criminal that's standing before God because you have committed wrongdoings and wrong deeds and things that He says, this isn't right. This is totally unacceptable. Then you become the person who accepts Christ, and you are that son or daughter who's making their way home. You're not perfect. You are carnal. And He says, don't stay in that position. A carnal person is a person who lives by the desires of the flesh. You might know all about Jesus Christ. You might read all the books on Jesus Christ. But you're being led around by the flesh. He says, get over that, but be filled with the Spirit. He's writing to Ephesians who are Christians. Be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, that word be filled is not your normal, suggestive, get filled with the Holy Spirit. It is given in the Greek as a commandment, and it's given, technically speaking, second person plural, which means absolutely every person that reads this, this is a commandment to you. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't stay where you are. Be filled with the Spirit. And the word to be filled means a continuous situation that's going on. You're filled and you're filled and you're filled. When you're saved once and for all. Boom. But that filling is something that you have to ask for every day, something that you get continually over and over again. It's not something we earn. It's not something that's due us because of something we accomplished or because we are so good looking. It's like a bucket. The bucket just receives the water. And that's the way we are to look at ourselves. We are like a bucket. We just receive this presence of the Holy Spirit, and it can overflow into other people's lives. And as we slosh it out or dole it out and we use it in this world, the next day we can have another filling of the Holy Spirit. That's in the book of Acts, and I can show it to you. Now, what gives this the Holy Spirit thing, the hinkiness that everybody goes, because we all know about those people at that church down the road that does this. And, Doyle, when you go there, they fall on the floor. What would you do? Step over them. You know, that sounds bad, but we can't let that stand in the way of doing what He commands us. A wise man builds his house on a rock. The Lord's saying, you do what I tell you and you'll be a wise man. He tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean... It means following what He says, we are to do that. How do you get filled with the Spirit? That's easy. Ask. How did you get saved? Jesus, forgive me. Save me, please. I trust you. How do you get filled? Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Act of faith and then go on with your life. The things you've got to do, though, following that action or that request is this. You need to study. Study to show yourself approved. That way you say, fill me with your Spirit. And you say, you know, it seems like I'm getting prompted to do this. When you read your Bible and you study it, you can say, that's a scriptural thing to do. The Bible says we should do these kind of things. Therefore, I'm going to do this because I'm being led by the Spirit. It's not a big voice saying, hey, Doyle, go do this. It is, oh, okay. The Bible says I should help my neighbor and that guy needs help, so I'm going to help that person. So these are the way we confirm the things that we're being led to do. That way we're not being led astray, but we are to be prompted and led by the Holy Spirit, and that's a sign of grace. We become the wise men who build our house upon the rock. We study to show ourselves approved so we really know that the person or the personage that's leading us is not that lower nature or some dark spirit out there or some politician that's lying to us. We are actually being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are to do as Christians, is to be filled with that Spirit and walk in the ways that the Lord teaches us through His Word, and to seek the confirmation. And if you don't know for sure, go to somebody who does study this kind of stuff and say, what's the Bible say on this subject? And then that person will be able to say, it says this, this, and this. Or if not, say, I don't know, but we can look it up. Google it. That's what the Bible says right there on that subject. Okay. And then you have your direction. And as we do this, we become more and more filled with the Spirit. And as we grow and move toward our home, we will have more and more place. There's always this old saying among the people. It's like, had a prayer meeting at my house. How'd it go? Oh, it was full. Next week you come over and they say, how'd your prayer meeting go? Oh, we had a lot more people. Next week they say, how'd it go? Oh, there was a whole lot more than what there was before. And they say, wait a minute, you said the very first time the house was full. If it's full, how could you have more people and even more people the last time? And they said, because every place was taken the first time. Everybody had a seat. The next time we started shoving stuff out of the way. The last time we took everything out of the room and everybody was in that room together. As you walk toward the home, the bad things in our lives will be taken out, we will be changed, and we will be more and more filled with the Spirit as we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. If we see it, we don't walk by faith. We don't need the faith. We're seeing it with our sight. But when we say, this is what the Bible says and teaches, and I'm going to do it because I trust what Jesus says, then we're walking by faith and we're led by the Spirit to go on that way. So that's how you get it. That's the point of it. And he says these things are happening in our lives as a fulfillment of prophecy, and we can study prophecies. These things are happening and have happened, so we know that we can trust the word of truth and follow after Jesus Christ.